Isaiah chapter 62, I'm going to ask you to read with me verses 1 through 12. I will read verse 1, you join me on verse 2, and every other verse down through verse 12. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt go also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shalt thy land be more termed, be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall God rejoice over thee. I have set thee a watchman upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in earth. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and thy sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates, prepare you the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up the standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh, behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. This morning I will bring a message very simply entitled, The Value of Your Life. Now, Father, help me, because if you don't, I can't help anyone. And so I confess to you once again my neediness this morning. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. So, Lord, I pray that you would understand, just like Ron Hamilton's song, Lord, I need you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How does God view us sinners? Preachers have all kinds of opinions. It's amazing to me the opinions that come across. One fellow even says that God hates all sinners and all that. That somehow doesn't square with what the Bible teaches. And when I say, I'm not talking about the track that I have in my office that I've mentioned to you 100 dozen times. I'm talking about his statement was God hates sinners. God loves sinners. He just happens to hate sin because it was sin that put Jesus on the cross. And we have to understand that. But God, what does God think about you? What does God think about me? Carrie Schmidt penned the words to a most beautiful and deeply spiritual song simply entitled, I'm Amazed. In God's heart, there's a place I was made to fill. I find amazing grace when I'm found within His will. And He's reserved a sacred place where we can spend the day, and He's waiting there for me, inviting me to stay. And every day, I'm amazed that God would spend the day with me. I'm overwhelmed by His grace that He could feel such love for me. To Him, I'm worth saving. and my heart is craving to know him in his righteousness and understand his ways every day in every way. I'm amazed. In my heart, there's a place only God can fill. He covers my disgrace with the blood that Jesus spilled, and he invites me to a place where we can spend the day. And he's waiting there for me, inviting me to stay. And every day, I'm amazed that God would spend the day with me. I am overwhelmed by his grace that he could feel such love for me. To him, I'm worth saving. And my heart is craving to know him in his righteousness and understand his ways every day in every way. I'm amazed. And I'm amazed at the words. And one of the greatest lines in that entire song is this one. To him, I'm worth saving. To him, I'm worth saving. I have here a beautiful chessboard. It doesn't look too beautiful on the back, sorry. But on the front, it's very beautiful. Now, I made this a long time ago when I was a kid, okay? I was a teenager, a young teenager. And it is made out of a piece of 3/4-inch plywood on the back. And on the front, it is maple and walnut veneer. I hand-cut every piece. Didn't come in a kit. I had to cut the 3/4-inch plywood. I had to get the glue. I had to take all these strips of veneer and put them in a cutter, and I had to cut them one piece at a time. You make a long strip, and then you cut it one piece at a time. Then, with these hands right here, these aged hands, I had to fit each piece on here. And as you look at it right now, kind of pretty, isn't it? I mean, since I made it, it's got some walnut edges that have been put on it, and it's just very, very beautiful. And even on the back, it doesn't look too bad up close, but it is a piece of 3/4-inch plywood. That's got layer after layer of wood and glue and all that. And actually, this is pretty heavy, if you were to take a look at it. And from where you are, it doesn't look too bad, does it? This thing's beat up. If you were to stand up here and look closely at it, you would find scratches and marring. You'd find where, over the years, everybody that touched it was not nearly as careful with it as I have been. And there's a phenomenon that God has given to our family called grandchildren. And they are not nearly as careful with this. And I have a beautiful Renaissance chess set that I've had since I was a junior higher. My mom actually bought that chess set for me with S&H Green stamps. Remember S&H Green stamps? Nobody else does, but I remember them, and some of you do. And she would fill up a book, and then we would go through a gift catalog, and I picked out a Renaissance chess set. The original board that came with it was one of those cardboards that folds and all that with black and white squares. But I decided I would make this. And if you were to look pretty close, and I can see it right now, it has lots of flaws in it that have happened over the years. And when I first made it, there were a couple of these squares that didn't quite square. They were cut right, but they were not applied correctly, and I'm not going to show you which ones they are, but if you were to look closely, you'd find some mistakes that I had made. But by the way, it plays a good game of chess, and that wonderful chess set that I had, it came actually with weighted chess pieces. Most of them don't have the weight in it anymore because they've been torn out by only the Lord knows who over the years. Age pulled some of them out. And like I said, that wonderful phenomenon that are called grandkids, usually after they leave, I find more bottoms that were stuck on some of these in the box where the pieces are kept. And that's all right. It's all repairable. Not a problem with that. They need to be reweighted, I believe. But I say that because I made this when I was in school, and it may not look like much to you, but I just want to say it looks a lot like, it means a lot to me because I made it. This is the work of my hands. My hands are imperfect. My work was imperfect, but you know what? That doesn't keep me from wanting to use it. I think that this is worthy of sitting on a small stand and putting a chair on either side of it and playing a game of chess on it. And many a game of chess has been played on this beautiful board. All that to say, because it is the work of my hands, and as it's much older now, it has quite a few dents, rub marks, and scratches, I still love it. And the reason I love it is because, like I said before, it's the work of my hands. Something that I did. And I love it. And I don't know, I'm sure one of these days when I'm gone, oh, I'm just looking at some of the flaws on it right now. Maybe I shouldn't look so close because I can see them. One of these days when I pass, one of my children will probably take this and store it in a closet, and there it'll sit. But anyway, I like it. But it's worse for wear, but it's still usable. And like I said, I made it. And I love it. There's a few things that we have at the house that I made. I got a little bookcase, a little bookshelf that I made. I have a box that I made and had to put it together and shellac it and line it and all that. I have all that at the house. Things that I made back in that same wood shop. They're all the work of my hands. All that to bring us to Isaiah 62. And Israel is an Old Testament picture of believers today. Israel are not Christians, and Christians are not Israel. We did not replace Israel. Israel is still God's chosen people. They are forever going to be that. That does not change, even though some modern theology today says that Christians have replaced the Jews because the Jews have been such a naughty people. Well, I got news for those people that believe that. So have Christians, have been pretty naughty over the years. And God, if God gave up on them, then I can lose my salvation because God would give up on me. But the Isaiah 62, of course, is about Israel. And it's a picture, the lessons that are there are pictures and parallels of what we can learn. As Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, the Old Testament stories that are given to us are all there so that we can learn from their example, okay? We may be a New Testament church, which we are, but that does not negate anything we can learn from the Old Testament, because Paul said all those stories are there for our admonition, for our learning, for our example. And thus we come to Isaiah chapter 62. And because of this, I believe that God has something here in this passage for each one of us today. And I don't make any bones about it. I love that line in the song where it simply says, "To him I'm worth saving." That might be the most beautiful, in my opinion, and again, my opinion, it counts, okay? It may not be your opinion, but it's important to me. In God's opinion, to him, I am worth saving. So what can we learn from Isaiah 62? I think there's just a couple of points. I'm not going to keep you long today. But first of all, he sought us out to save us. He sought us out to save us. When I think of Isaiah 62, and I think about verse 12, and it says, "Thou shalt call them a holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and I'm a redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out." He sought us out to save us, you see. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us enough to seek us out, to call us sought out, and to save us. Yes, we're not saved by default, but he gives us that opportunity to be saved. These different verses. Oh, I love how the Bible gives us clear teaching on this. This is not something I have to give a pretext. This is not something I have to make up. It's not something I have to find some illustration so that I can illustrate it. But listen to this. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. To him I'm worth saving." John 15, 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I am worth saving." Romans 5, 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners," hear that, "while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Oh, what an incredible truth. And God loves you, and God loves me. And I may not love myself very much, and I may be unlovable much of the time, but God loves me, and God loves you, and He wants you, and He is the good shepherd who seeks the lost sheep. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did Jesus come? A number of reasons are given in Scripture. The main was that He came to save the lost. And you know, as we sang with Amy, oh, I once was lost, but now am found. Present tense. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now, what am I now? Same as you, I now am found. And it doesn't say, by the way, now I'm found. Some of people always sing it, now I'm found. No, it says, now am found. Present tense, I am. Today, people are seeking something to fill their lives. Contrary to popular preaching, most folks are not seeking the Lord, but they're seeking something. That's just it. They're seeking something. Why? Because their lives are empty. The lives they have chosen to live are empty, and the lives they've chosen to live are void. They don't have understanding. They don't have purpose in this life. They don't understand why they're seeking something. The Bible tells us that we're not seeking after the Lord. That's not our first inclination, but people are seeking something. They understand that their lives are empty. They understand that their purpose is nil. They understand that, but they don't know why. They're looking for something, the Bible says in Romans 3, 10 and 11. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. But they're seeking after something. And they try everything today. They try immorality. They try drugs. They try alcohol. They try relationships. They try to fill their lives with all kinds of things, you see. But none of that satisfies. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. They don't understand that, but they're looking for something. Is it any wonder that God gave us the commission to spread the gospel and tell people that Jesus is the answer to everything? I was speaking to someone just recently, and I said, you know, Jesus is still the answer. It doesn't matter what the question is. And we're not talking about a math problem. We're not talking about the Pythagorean theorem. We're not talking about that, though I'm sure He knows the answer. But what I'm simply saying is that whatever your question is in this life, He's got the answer for it. And Jesus is still the answer. No matter what your question is, no matter what your need is, no matter what the thing is in your life, He is still the answer. And if it's not answering for you, maybe you're calling the wrong number. I don't know. What I'm simply saying is this, is that He's still the answer. Psalm 14, verses 1, 2, and 3, the Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone astray. They're altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Old Testament illustration of part of the plan of salvation. Romans 10, verses 11 through 13, 9 through 13. You see, because we do not seek the Lord, He in love seeks after us. Well, God sent His Son into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Why? Because man wasn't seeking Him. Jesus is the way. What does the Bible say in John chapter 14 and verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Today people are, what is truth? Looking for the truth. Looking for a way. Looking for a life worth living. And Jesus said, wait a minute. I'm the way. I'm the truth. And I'm the life. And He is everything. He's everything to me. Is He everything to you? He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave His life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. Now, how about you? He loved me enough to save me. I was worth saving. I was worth saving so that I could have a home in heaven. Jesus as my Savior. Again, I go back to that song. And thank you so much, Carrie Schmidt, for even writing the words. And every day I'm amazed that God would spend the day with me. I'm overwhelmed by His grace that He could feel such love for me. To Him, I'm worth saving. And my heart is craving to know Him in His righteousness. Understand His ways every day. I'm amazed. He hath sought us out to save us. But secondly, I want you to notice this. He sought us out to separate us from the world. You know, this old world has nothing to offer to us except this old world. And we sing the song, and I learned it as a teenager, this world is not my home, and that's true. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm a member of God's family. He's my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Bible is the book. I have all of that, but this old world has nothing to offer me. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 7, and I just preached a message entirely on this, where it says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." That's not a way to be saved. That's a way to please the Lord. In John chapter 17, Jesus said that even though we are in this world, He says we're not of it. We live here, but we're not of it. Why? Because He saved us and gave us eternal life. John 17, verses 9 through 17, He says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. And all are mine, and all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine. I am glorified in them, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee." Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. You see, Judas was never saved. Judas was a lost man. I like what Jesus said. He said, "Have not I chosen 12 of you, and one of you is a devil?" One of them never did get saved, and that was Judas. The Bible doesn't say he was demon-possessed and that he lost his salvation or anything like that. He says, "I chose 12, even one of them." And the reason he did it was that the Scripture would be fulfilled. "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy, my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Wait a minute, Jesus said He was in it, but He said, "I'm not of it." And He says, "Those whom You've given me are not of it either. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth." Verse 17, Thy word is truth. And Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here it says, and John says, Thy word is truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We are like a ship in the ocean. Problems only come when the ocean gets in the ship, not when the ship is in the ocean. And we are in the world, but we don't want the world to teach us how to live. We want to teach the world about Jesus. By the way, just as our name sought out implies, we are to be out of something. Sought out. Sought out. You see, every word in the Bible is there on purpose and with purpose. We have to understand that and keep it in mind. He calls us a people not forsaken, and our name is, "Thou shalt be called sought out." He didn't say sought in. He said sought out. And so it implies that we are to be out of something, and that is the world, where the Bible says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." He didn't say to be an isolationist. He said, "But don't be like the world around you." And as I've quoted the one author many, many times, don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. You go tell people about Jesus. And it's just becoming more and more of a task these days, keeping the world out of the church and the church out of the world. And these things ought not so to be. But we read these passages here. He sought us out enough to save us, to redeem us, a city not forsaken. Yes, originally about Israel, but applying to us that very thing. It's sort of like the verse when Solomon was dedicating the temple. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. My people? Sure, he's talking about God's people then. Israel, if my people. But what's the application? In every church in America that's ever preached a revival, they preach 2 Chronicles 7:14, say, my people called by my name. I'm a Christian by name. Yes, I am. And so are you. Born again into God's family. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. One of God's children. I bear his name. Understand that. But you are a people not forsaken. You are called, sought out. And so, first of all, he has sought us out to save us. But why did he seek us to save us? Because we were lost to begin with. No one is born saved, you see. There has to come a time in your life to be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, you see. And the Bible says we're not his children because of the family we come from or our bloodline or anything else. But we are that way because we called on the name of the Lord. But then he sought us out to separate us from the world. Why? Because we are in the world to influence it, not in the world to have it influence us, you see. And how important is that? Jesus said, Father, keep them. He says, but just like I'm in the world, but not of it, they are in the world as well, not of it. And he says, come out from among them. We should stay as far away from the way the world wants us to be as we possibly can. Your worth may be little in your eyes and maybe in everybody else's eyes. I go back to this chessboard. It's not worth anything to any of you. Not a person in this room sees worth in this, okay? But I do. And the world looks at you and they may see your flaws. They may see the dents and the scratches, and they might see the age, or they might see the imperfection in some of these squares of your life. And they may not think much of you, but you're the work of God's hands, made a little lower than the angels. And you're precious to God in every way. And you may not see your own worth. And others may not see your worth. They may not know your value. They may not, the world may not see any value in you or your life. And they may think of you as a waste of human flesh. I've heard that phrase before. Or not worth the powder it'd take to blow you up, you see. The world doesn't see a whole lot in us. But we're precious to God. And like Carrie Schmidt wrote, to him, I'm worth saving. And when this thing started getting beat up and scratched and the finish started wearing off in a number of places, and it has had some refinishing done on it since I made it back when I was a young teenager, I'm going to keep it. I'm not going to sell it. I'm not going to put it in a garage sale. I'm not going to let somebody else buy it. I'm not going to give it to anybody right now. I'm going to keep it till the day I die, and the kids can fight over it if they want to. That's fine with me, or the grandkids. Doesn't matter. But to me, this was worth saving. It's worth keeping. It's worth keeping it from getting beat up anymore. And to him, I was worth saving. And by the way, he sought us enough to save us. And he sought us enough to separate us from the world. And Jesus gives us that admonition. Don't be like that, he said. He says, be like what you were saved to become. So what is your value to God? What is your value to him? You're quite valuable. Because Jesus shed his own blood to save you, to forgive you, to give you a home in heaven, and to use you in the work of God. You're special to Him. Your worth is little in the eyes of the world, and perhaps even in the hands of your own friends and your own acquaintances and even in yourself. But to God, you are worth saving. To God, you're worth redeeming. And in His hands, you are worth something exceptional. In His hands. And I think that's pretty special. And I'm very thankful for that. I know I'm a sinner saved by grace, just like the songwriter says. But you know, no false humility here. I know I'm a sinner saved by God's grace, but I am a sinner saved by God's grace. Forgiven by God's grace. Kept by God's power. You see. And I'm precious to the Lord.